All right. Tonight we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah. We're going to start in chapter 40. So if you want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 40, that's where we'll begin here in just a minute. Jeremiah chapter 40. Larry, if you wouldn't mind, would you lead us in a prayer, please? This Larry. Okay, so starting in Jeremiah chapter 40, class objectives, again, we want to see how God is moving in the nations, and I think we're definitely going to see it in these closing chapters, as we've seen it pretty much throughout the book. To some it may look like history, to some it may look even like a history that would repeat itself, and yet we know that it won't. This is a linear history as God moves forward in time to enact His plan for His people. See, Jeremiah is a real person. We're going to see him angry. We're going to see him sad. We're going to see him confused. He's a real person, lived and worked on God's behalf for over 40 years. We've looked at idolatry a lot earlier in the chapter in terms of how idolatry is a betrayal of trust to God. And then we see God's mercy displayed even in judgment. We are now moving into the period of time just after the fall of Jerusalem. So we're going to look at what happened here after in these few chapters, 40 to 45. And then on Sunday, we'll start looking at a series of prophecies against the nations that Jeremiah left. And then next Wednesday, we'll wrap it up with chapter 52. And that'll be the end of this class, and then we'll be ready to start into our next session. Timeline, here we are towards the end. We're going to look at, in the beginning here, what happens just after the destruction of Jerusalem. We're going to look at that in verses chapters 40 through 44, and then we're going to step back in time a little bit in chapter 45 before moving on then to these prophecies here. Time-wise, of course, this is after the fall. Starting in chapter 40, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he'd taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, "The Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now as the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said, because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed His voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. And now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you, come with me to Babylon. Come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there." Now, while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, "Go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people. Or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go." So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. Okay, so what did Nebuzaradan recognize about the destruction of Jerusalem? Yeah, it was from God. It was not, you know, it was executed by the hand of his own army. But this general recognized it was from God. Does this make him a believer in God? Your God? Yeah. Yeah, he's a believer, but not a believer. Not a server of God, maybe, right? But at least he could recognize what it seems like the men of Judah couldn't recognize, that this is from God, right? So, what happens next? We see all of the armies coming back here, starting in verse 7. When all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah the son of Ahikam governor in the land, and had committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away captive to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Ishmael the son of Nehaniah, Johanan, and Jonathan the sons of Kareah, Sarai the son of Tanamith, the sons of Ephi the Netophathite, and Jezaniah the son of Amakathite, they and their men. So why did these generals come back? And first of all, where did the generals come from? I thought they just lost a war. Where do you think these guys were? They're out in the field, yeah. So there were some other fortified cities in Judah that Babylon had destroyed on the way, but possible there had been some cities that they missed, or that they're out in the mountains or somewhere where they weren't destroyed or taken captive. So there's some left. And so they come back. Why would they come back to Gedaliah? Well, or Gedaliah. Why would they do that, do you think? Any thoughts? Yeah, yeah. He's a Jew, and he was part of the, the ruling class or the upper class of Jerusalem. He was the son of a scribe that we've seen before, right? So he was of the nobles of Jerusalem. He was appointed by the king of Babylon. He had the king of Babylon's stamp of approval. I think most importantly, he was Jew, you know, and they could come and serve him and maybe feel like they were being treated by one of their own, right? So they came back. Yeah. Gedaliah the son of Ahikam the son of Shaphan took an oath before them and their men, saying, "Do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. But you gather wine and summer fruit and oil, put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that you have taken." So, yeah, that's kind of what it is. You know, he's in charge. He said, "Look, I'm going to represent you to the Babylonians. Don't be afraid of them. Come back. There's some stuff in the fields yet to be gathered. There's olives, for oil. There's grapes for wine. There's some fruit. There's not any crops. They've been under siege for the last 18 months, right? But there is enough food left in the land for the people who are left in the land to go ahead and gather that and have something for the, you know, for the months ahead until they could replant crops." So all sounds very official, all very efficient. You know, let's just get settled in here. But that's not how it's going to work out, is it? Starting in verse 13, "Wherever Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, 'Do you certainly know that Balas, the king of Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you?' But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, 'Let me go, please. I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you so that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered and the remnant in Judah perish?' But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, 'You shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael.'" Was Gedaliah right? No, he wasn't right. Ishmael was going to kill him, wasn't he? And in fact, he does. Why might Gedaliah have responded this way? Any thoughts on that? What do you think? He's the governor. He's been put in charge by the Babylonians. Someone comes and says, "Hey, there's a plot. There's a plot out against your life." I don't know. He was installed by the Babylonians. He might have just thought, you know, that couldn't possibly be true. Nobody would be foolish enough to assassinate the governor that was put in place by the Babylonians. Yeah, that's a reasonable explanation. Could have been, here's this guy who's a Jew that the Babylonians find acceptable enough. You know, nobody's going to touch him. Well, it's not the case. Somebody did touch him. Ishmael was one of the captains of the armies. If we read on in chapter 41 about how this actually happens, in what occasion did Ishmael find to kill Gedaliah? Because he does. Was it in battle on a field of honor? No, it was at a meal. So it sounds like Ishmael might have even been a friend, or at least somebody that Gedaliah knew. He was a captain of an army. And yet he comes in and commits this treacherous act that we read about in chapter 41. It came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family and of the officers of the king, so that's who Ishmael is, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah, and there they ate bread together at Mizpah. Then Ishmael the son of Nethaniah and the 10 men who were with him arose and struck Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and killed him whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. And it happened on the second day after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, that certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, 80 men with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves, with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. Now Ishmael the son of Nethaniah went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went along. And it happened as he met them that he said to them, "Come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam." So it was when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael the son of Nethaniah killed them, cast them into the midst of a pit, he and the men who were with him. Not a pleasant character, this Ishmael, right? He's now killed Gedaliah the governor, the men that are with him, the Chaldean soldiers that had been left with Gedaliah, 70 of these 80 men who had come with sacrifices. He let 10 of them go, right? They said, "We've got some stuff out in the field. You can have it if you let us go." So somehow or other, he wasn't totally motivated by this plot. But what was this plot? Who put Ishmael up to this? I mean, he was of the royal family. He was one of the captains. Who put him up to this? No, Johanan was trying to stop him. The king of the Ammonites, the neighbor. Yeah, one of the neighbors, Balas, the king of the Ammonites. Why? Destabilize the government? Maybe indirectly get an attack in at Nebuchadnezzar by killing his governor? Don't know. But there's some plot afoot here. And at least Ishmael has decided he's got nothing to lose. Being of the royal family of Judah apparently doesn't mean much anymore. Okay. So, this triggers a crisis. So now, well, let's read a little bit further on here. When Johanan, down in verse 11, when Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael the son of Nethaniah had done, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, and they found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. So it was when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces who were with him that they were glad. Then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went to Johanan the son of Kareah. But Ishmael the son of Nethaniah escaped from Johanan with 8 men who went to the Ammonites. So apparently he lost 2 of them somewhere along the way. Then Johanan and the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces that were with him took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael the son of Nethaniah after he had murdered Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the mighty men of war, the women, the children, the eunuchs whom he had brought back from Gibeon. They departed and dwelt in the habitation of Jerusalem. Go back to Gibeon. Where did they go? Shimon, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt. Why are they going there? That's not where they live. If you look at the map, the people are in Jerusalem when the city falls. They're carried up to Ramah. Okay, remember, a voice is heard in Ramah, Rachel weeping for her children who are about to go into captivity. From Ramah, Jeremiah is recognized by the captain of the guard. He's released. He goes to Mizpah, where Gedaliah is. In Mizpah, Ishmael kills Gedaliah, grabs the people, takes off. They catch up with him here at Gibeon. Now, I don't know why Ishmael wasn't headed this way. That's where Ammon is, somewhere over there. But now, after they've rescued the people, why don't they go back to Mizpah or Ramah or Jerusalem? Why down to Bethlehem? That doesn't make any sense. Afraid of the Galileans? Chaldeans? Could be. Could be, but should they be? What do you think? One of their princes just killed the governor. Should they be frightened of the Chaldeans? Maybe. Maybe. Well, I think the clue here is in verse 17, which is in Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt. They were heading south. Because everybody knows that the Pharaoh of Egypt is going to protect us when we get in trouble, right? Remember, they tried to make the deal with him when Nebuchadnezzar was besieging the city. And Pharaoh actually came up to attack the Chaldeans during that period of time. Remember some of the brief period of time when the Chaldeans left the siege to go deal with the Egyptians? And Jeremiah said, no, they're not leaving, they're coming back, and they did. Well, these people are going to Egypt. That's the place they run to when they're afraid. And this is going to be a big mistake. So, a couple of questions. Why did Nabuzaradan release Jeremiah? What do you think might have been going through his mind with that? Yeah, Jeremiah's been saying for almost 40 years, you guys are sinning. You're doing terrible things. And when the Babylonians came, he said, defect, surrender, go out to them. And Jeconiah and several thousands did. But these are the ones that didn't. Okay, the people left are the ones who didn't follow Jeremiah's command to go out to the Babylonians. Yeah, so Nebuzaradan recognized that this was from God, recognized who Jeremiah was, that he's been the guy talking about this, apparently. Let him go, gave him some food, gave him a gift, sent him on his way. Said, go wherever you want to go. You're free to go. Right? We talked about that already. What was their fear after Gedaliah was killed, and was that fear well-founded? Feared that Nebuchadnezzar might be upset? There's probably good reason for that. From a human logic, it makes sense. Jeremiah's going to have something different to say, of course. Why did the people go to Bethlehem? And where were they actually planning to go? Well, they're heading south. Heading for Egypt. Okay. So moving on. Chapter 42. Obviously, this troublemaker Jeremiah is going to say something different than they want, right? Now the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near. Notice this interchange here. And they said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God. For all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. Got the wrong pronoun, didn't they? the Lord our God. No, it's the Lord your God. Sounds a little bit like Saul and Samuel, doesn't it? Pray to the Lord your God. It sounds like how you treat an idol. Maybe your God is stronger than our God. So you pray to your God, we'll pray to our God, and we'll see what happens. They still haven't quite got it, have they? Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard, indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God. According to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. See, now Jeremiah has always been a little bit hesitant to say what God's told him, hasn't he? No. But in this case, you kind of get the feeling that Jeremiah knows that the message coming is not what they want to hear. And they've come to him, and they've said, you go inquire the Lord for us, and we'll do whatever it is that he says. Notice what they said. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Well, did they mean it? Or did they already know what God was going to tell them? God was going to tell them, surrender, go to Egypt, right? They knew that. They just knew what God was going to say. Go to Egypt. But, in fact, that's not what he said, is it? So Jeremiah seeks God. God doesn't answer that day or the next day. It's 10 days later that Jeremiah records that the answer comes. And if you look down in verse 19, as Jeremiah finishes revealing to them the word of the Lord, notice the tone in Jeremiah's voice now that he's finished with the message and he's wrapping it up. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, in the place where you desire to go to dwell. Jeremiah knew it was in the heart. They hadn't said anything yet. He's still revealing the message. But I don't know if he can read their body language or if he can, you know, if they said something to him. But it's clear to Jeremiah here that the message he's revealed is not going to be accepted, isn't it? Now, was the message vague? Was the message confusing in any way? Let's take a look. Starting in verse 9, listen to the verse here, listen to the responses, and see if you think this message is at all vague. Then he called Johanan the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and he said to them, thus says the Lord the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand, and I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there, They shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt, and you shall be an oath and an astonishment, a curse and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. Now, was that vague? There's really no uncertainty in that, is there? And the people were so insistent that if Jeremiah would go to the Lord for them, they would do everything that God commanded them. I mean, the depth of hypocrisy is astonishing here, isn't it? Yeah, why change now, right? Well, and we're going to see it even gets worse. But they'd already made up their minds, right? They knew what God was going to say, and whether he said it or not, that's what they're doing. They're going to Egypt. Oh, no, that would never happen to us now. We keep praying for things we want, and we hope it's according to God's will. And it may or may not be, but we don't bother to check. Yeah, that can happen today, can't it? Chapter 43. Was Jeremiah right in his assessment of the people's response? Of course he was. It happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking, starting in chapter 43, to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, of which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, there's an important word, all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord your God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. Baruch made you do it. Baruch? Baruch's his scribe. So now Baruch is the mastermind? Baruch the son of Neriah has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon. So Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been driven. And, you know, men come from Ammon, Edom, and all the nations where they'd kind of been scattered with the trouble. They'd come back to Gedaliah, right? Now they're heading to Egypt. Against direct command of God. It's not going to end well. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tapanes. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tapanes, saying, take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah, in the clay in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance to Pharaoh's house in Tapanes, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. When he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death, and to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those appointed for the sword. I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive. And he shall array himself for the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on a garment, and he shall go from there in peace. He shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemeth that are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians he shall burn with fire. Why did the people ask Jeremiah to seek the Lord? To get the answer they already wanted, right? What do you think? Do we do that today? How do we do that today? How do we do that? What do you think? Balak and Balaam, that's right. Balaam was asked by King Balak to curse the children of Israel. He tried to do it three times, couldn't get it done. But, you know, Balaam kept saying, well, maybe it'll be God's will that I curse him from here, right? It seems silly when we look at it that way. Do we do the same thing today? Ask God for things that are not according to His will just because they're things we want? If you ask enough people, you will eventually find the truth you're looking for, whether or not it's actually truth. Yeah? Okay. They didn't really want... Oh, over here. Danny. That's an important point. If we go back to the vision of the two baskets of figs, what were the good figs? Who were the good figs? Yeah, the ones who went into captivity according to the commandment of God given through Jeremiah. Surrender to Babylon. Jeconiah and the nobles and the craftsmen. Daniel, you know, well, I didn't think he had a choice in the matter, but... But, you know, the people who went to captivity in Babylon were the ones who would come back and rebuild the temple, and the ones from whom the Christ would be descended. It's that group in Babylon. Those are the good figs. The bad figs, as Danny said, they're not done being judged. Now, was God mad at Jerusalem? Was he condemning the city and the temple? Was that what his judgment was about? No, it was the people. And some of those people still remained and were still being disobedient. God removed the temple because it was their idol. They thought the temple was going to save them. As long as we have the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, what could possibly happen to us? It was an idol. Almost. Okay. Did Jeremiah see their true motive? It's been modified. Yeah. Yeah, we'll blame it on the scribe. Yeah, that's a good point. Other comments? Yep. Beautiful sermon, Brother Hall. I don't know why I'm going to do anything you said, but it was a beautiful sermon. Yeah, I mean, that's almost the treatment Jeremiah is getting here, isn't he? And judgment is still on these people. right? They're not done just because the city has been destroyed. God says he's going to follow them to Egypt, and they're all going to die there. All of them, in terrible ways. Just a few will escape. Hopefully Baruch. Jeremiah? Don't know. Jeremiah did see their true motives, didn't he? Because before they even responded, he said, "You're hypocrites. You're not going to do what I told you to do." Do we seek the Lord in similar ways today? No, it's not relevant. I can skip that question. Yeah, I think we do. Did the people accept the words of this well-proven prophet? Had Jeremiah earned some respect after 40 years? Yeah, but the Jews never did they? Or very few of them. Some did. I mean, you think about some of the nobles that intervened on his behalf. Gedaliah, Ahikam. There were a few. Yeah. They find themselves fighting against God. That's right. All right. So, the warning to the Jews in Egypt. Let's look at chapter 44. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt, who dwell at Migdol, at Tathanes, at Noph, and at the country of Pathros. Now that's this area up here. Here's Migdol. Memphis is Noph down here. Eventually a lot of the Jews ended up down here in the region of Elephantine. But down in the more southern regions, I mean, they're trying to get as far away from the action as they can, right? Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you've seen all the calamity that I brought on Jerusalem and on all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are desolation, and no one dwells in them. Because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, and that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, they nor you nor your fathers. However, I have sent to you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And they're wasted and desolate as it is to this day. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves? To cut off from you man and woman, child and infant out of Judah, leaving none to remain? In that you provoke me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourself off and be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of earth. Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, the wickedness of their wives, your own wickedness, the wickedness of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They have not been humbled to this day, nor have they feared. They have not walked in my law or in my statutes that I set before you and your fathers. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to dwell there, and they shall be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. They shall die from the least to the greatest, by the sword and by famine. And they shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse and a reproach, for I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem, by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have gone into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or survive, lest they return to the land of Judah to which they desire to return and dwell. For none shall return, except those who escape. So what did the people say? Is there any repentance? Any at all? Is there a glimmer of hope in these bad figs? If you read on, then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off, and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. And the women also said, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? Then Jeremiah spoke to the people, the men, the women, and all the people who had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And did it not come to his mind? So the Lord could no longer bear it. Because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you committed, therefore your land is a desolation, an astonishment, a curse, and without an inhabitant as it is this day. Because you've burned incense and because you've sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law, in his statutes, or in his testimonies, therefore this calamity has happened on you as it is this day. So the judgment. Moreover, Jeremiah said to all the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely keep our vows that we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. Therefore hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man in Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. Behold, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end to them. Yet a small number who escape the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to dwell there shall know these words will stand. Know whose words will stand, mine or theirs. And this shall be a sign to you, says the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my words will surely stand against you for adversity. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh hope for king of Egypt into the hand of his enemies and into the hand of those who seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, who sought his life. So God's going to give them a sign. And the sign is the mighty Pharaoh that they trusted in is going to be given to the people who are trying to kill him. And history records that that's what happened. Strangled. Not a pleasant end to these bad figs. But the good figs are the remnant that God has preserved. And as we read through the books of Daniel and Ezekiel and the prophecies that the people are given there in captivity, read the stories of Esther and the people at that time, and then the return under Ezra and Nehemiah, we see a new nation of Judah that comes back, a new nation of Israel ready to serve God at the time that they return to the land. But this group, bad figs. Chapter 45 was actually written in the fourth year of King Jehoiakim, says here. In the fourth year of King Jehoiakim. Remember when this time is? Baruch first kind of came to our attention when Jeremiah asked him to write a book and go read it in the temple of all of the prophecies that Jeremiah had made. Baruch goes to the temple and does this, and the word comes to the princes, and they take the scroll, and Baruch reads it to them. And then they take the scroll before the king, and the king cuts it up and burns it, right? This is that same time. And the word comes to Baruch, so probably just after that event. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch the son of Neriah when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I will break down. What I have planted, I will pluck up. that is, this whole land. Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord, but I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. Why is this message important to Baruch? Where is he going to end up? He's going to end up in Egypt. Right? He gets carried away with Jeremiah. But God's promised him his life as a prize because of his faithfulness. He's not going to get to be a ruler of Judah. There is no Judah. Apparently he had some grand plan in mind that wasn't being fulfilled. But he's going to get to live. And maybe he's part of that small remnant that returns. I think that was the last bell, wasn't it? Okay, thanks for your comments.